Good morning, everyone. It is a real privilege and a pleasure to be sharing with you this morning. Also, responsibility. We've prayed about this, and we believe that it's really something on our hearts and on God's heart to share with you. So we're trusting that, and we just really believe that God's going to encourage us, he's going to challenge us, inspire us, equip us, and release us into what he has for us. So selfless faith, we're continuing that series, as Sue explained. We're in our fourth week now. So just to kind of give a bit of a recap on what's been going on these last 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, Paul Lloyd shared on Matthew 9. He spoke on the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And he particularly majored on compassion. That word compassion, that moves us to do something about. It's not just an emotion. It's something that we then have to do something about. And that Jesus had compassion for the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he then shared with the disciples, you know, the workers are few and the harvest is plenty. And just an encouragement to us all that we as workers, there is so many broken and lost people out there that need to hear the good news of Jesus and that love that's poured out for everyone. And that's in our encouragement to do that as believers. 2 weeks ago, Rick Hogg shared on Not for the Faint-Hearted. So he looked at the story of David and Goliath and of Saul, looking at how David stepped in the gap and he took a stand for what he believed in. Particularly looking at the fact that the giant, Goliath, wasn't actually David's giant. It was the Israel's army's giant. But David saw that no one was going to do anything about it, and so he stood in the gap and he made that statement. He took that fight. And sometimes in our lives, there are people around us who are struggling to fight their giants. And sometimes we need to stand in the gap. Sometimes we need to fight those giants for others, as well as our own. But sometimes we're called to fight for those giants in other people's lives. We need to stand up for others and be a voice for the people that don't have a voice. And last week, Cookie shared on Remembrance Sunday. He looked at the death of Jesus, and also about how we pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. And through following Jesus, it's not this easy road. It's not this everything's fine and dandy, but actually it's this hard road. This is a road where we journey with people throughout life, through suffering, through hardship, through the good times, through the bad. But that's what we're called to do, because we have that hope. We have that life and that love that we need to share with those people. So just a real encouragement last week to be following Jesus and to taking up our crosses and following him. So today, I want to share a little bit on the Good Samaritan. I hope people know this story. We post it on Twitter and Facebook, so for those of you who've got that, we hope that some of you are prepared. Also, just as well, if you could listen to the podcast at some other point as well from previous weeks. It's good that we all keep on the same track. We keep on the same, you know, road. We're journeying this together. So it'd be great that we all know what's happening. So for those of you got Bibles, could you turn to Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. For those of you who don't have a Bible, put your hand up and so the stewards can bring you a Bible. These are a gift if you don't have one. We'd love to be able to give that to you. So that you can continue to grow and read and build that relationship. So you put your hands up, otherwise we'll read from Luke 10. It's page 1041 in the Bibles.
Brilliant, we're all there. I love this. Oh, do you want to just go back to that picture? Sorry. I love that picture of that dad holding an umbrella over his son, getting absolutely drenched. I just love that picture. What a great picture of being selfless for someone else. Anyway, sorry. Let's read from Luke 10 at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Hopefully you'll have some little bells going off in your head thinking, oh, this sounds like our mission statement as a church. And so discipleship in full colour are these verses: love God, love people, love life. And so hopefully you'll have made that connection there. Verse 28, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself right. He wanted to make sure he's on the right track. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. That word pity, it's not a great translation of the original word. My Greek encyclopedia, Sam over here, tells me on great authority that the word is actually translated as compassion. We can have pity for a lot of things, but all we do is feel sorry for people and we don't actually do anything about it. And compassion, it just moves us to do something. Something inside of us that says, I've got to do something because I have compassion. So a much better word for this is compassion. Verse 34, he went to him and took and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, I'm sure many of you know some of the historical context, but let me just give you a little bit of background to this passage. Samaritans and Jewish people do not get along in the Bible, okay? They're like arch enemies. The Jewish people believe that Samaritans have like made their race impure and all this kind of stuff. They don't get on. And you can see that from what the expert in the law says, when instead of saying the Samaritan person, he actually can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He says the one who had mercy on him. They really, really do not like each other. And that's quite important for something we'll share a bit later. And the other thought that I just wanted to share with you was that this is a story that Jesus is telling in a direct answer to a question. So we know that we can read stories in the Bible, stories of Jesus' life, and we can pull out points, and that's brilliant. But this is a direct question about eternal life. It's a question about what have I got to do? What's the point of me being on earth? And this is the story Jesus tells to answer that question. So he's making some very specific points in this story. Now, we've got a few thoughts just to share with you about this. And the first thing is that the Samaritan, he takes responsibility. Yeah. Responsibility is something that we kind of push off a lot in today's society. We kind of move it to someone else. Someone else can do it. We point our fingers and pass the blame, pass responsibility all the time. This morning on the way in, Sam took a wrong turn into here to church. And he said, it's because you were talking to me that I took the wrong turn in. And I was like, Samuel, you need to take responsibility for your actions, which he had a little giggle about. But we do it all the time. That's a real little thing. And it didn't take us long to get back on the right road. But we do it all the time in today's society. We want to just do the bare minimum and give the rest of it. That's not my job. I'm not paid to do that. And that can be done by somebody else. I've never had to do that before. And we do it all of the time. But that is not a new concept. That's exactly what this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, was trying to do with Jesus. He was saying, hold on, well, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What's the bare minimum I need to do? Well, okay, Jesus, so I've got to love my neighbour. Go on, who's my neighbour? Give it to me easy so that I can make this work. Responsibility is a really good word. It's like a bit of a buzzword for me at the moment. In harvest time, so end of September, beginning of October, I went into what felt like a million schools in Bolton doing lots of harvest assemblies. And when I go into a school, I look at the walls, I look at their values, and I kind of point something off and try and bring it into my assembly. And one of my favourite ones was responsibility. Because I got to say to the kids, you're doing amazing because you're taking responsibility for those that are going hungry in Bolton. You're taking responsibility by bringing in something what seems really small, like a jar of curry sauce or a bag of rice. It seems small, but you're taking responsibility by saying, it's not okay that people are going hungry and I want to do something about it. That's what we do here as a church with so many different things, whether it's with selection boxes or grub tubs or baby basics or anything. We're saying it's not okay that the world is the way it is. And we want to take responsibility and do something to make a change. We just live in a world where we're all trying to pass off responsibility. Think about this in the story. When you were going round Jericho or any other place, you kind of found out where someone was from, or you could tell where someone was from based on the language that they spoke, their accent, and the clothes that they wore. If the priest, who was a Jewish priest, had known that this man was a Jewish man, he would have had an obligation, a duty of care to help him. Now, he didn't know that because he was naked and probably unconscious, so he couldn't speak, and he passed over the other side. When we start with obligation and duty is our question, we're just starting with the wrong question. We're just in the wrong place. That priest technically didn't have a duty to him. Technically, even though maybe technically he did if he'd realised. Actually, the Levite that comes a few verses later, if he'd helped the man, he would have shamed the priest, which is quite interesting because the priest walked on. So he could almost go, well, the priest didn't do it, so I don't really need to do it. I'm just going to kind of carry on. When we start with duty, we're starting in the wrong place. And that's not a selfless faith. It doesn't go beyond ourselves because we're just trying to work out the bare minimum we can get away with to make it right. The bare minimum to do in order to get something for ourselves. Please hear what I'm not saying. We need to have boundaries. We can't help everybody all the time with everything that we have in every minute of every day because we'll burn ourselves out, we'll make ourselves ill and all that kind of stuff. And I'm a big believer in having boundaries. But when those boundaries prevent us from being salt and light to a broken world, we have missed the point. Like, seriously missed the point. It's a funny one with what we do. People can look at us and say, oh, but you have opportunities all the time. Sometimes we can be in danger of being like, well, it's past 5 o'clock now. So actually, I can't help you because it's not within my working hours. We can be in danger of that, just being honest. Yeah, when we start with duty and when we put up boundaries that prevent us from being salt and light, we miss the point. Yeah. What is it we need to take responsibility for again? What is it we need to say, actually, I'm not happy with the way that is. I need to do something about that.
Another thought as we were looking into this story was that it cost the Samaritan. It cost the Samaritan in a number of different ways. I kind of just want to bring out a few in this time. The first thing, it cost him his available resources. It cost him what he had where he was at that point. And quite interesting when you read it, he says he bandaged up the wound, he covered it with oil and with wine, and then put it on his donkey. He used what he had at that point where he was at. And I think that's very interesting for us because we might go around life thinking, oh, I don't have anything to give. I might not have all this magnificent stuff and all this really loads of time, loads of money, all that kind of stuff. But this Samaritan gave what he had where he was at. And my encouragement to us is what do we have available now to give to somebody else? And I think that I look at our context of Winter Watch, Christmas Dinner on Jesus, and various other projects, Storehouse as well, is that simply we give a very little amount in terms of the context of life. In Winter Watch, we give up a night every other week. And we give up that time to cook some food for some people. But actually, that might seem small, but that to that person who receives that, it's a life-changing experience. That actually, they're so impacted by that love and that care that actually somebody would give a rip about their lives. And these people have had negativity and death and all this kind of stuff thrown on their life for year upon year upon year. And they come in, and through that small sacrifice of maybe selection boxes or a Christmas pudding, then actually you're able to give hope, you're able to give life and light to these people that otherwise would live in such a dark and hopeless world. And I just want to encourage us in that, that actually we have something to give. We all have something to give. Are we willing to give that in our lives and in those situations? Also cost this Samaritan his safety. As Laura's already explained, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get on with each other. They hated each other, to use a stronger language as that. They were absolutely against each other completely. So for a Samaritan to put this Jewish man on his donkey and take him to this village, which would have been a Jewish village, to a Jewish inn, would have put his own life at risk. Because the Jews would have taken one look at him, known that he was a Samaritan by what he was dressed like, his accent, all that kind of stuff, and have gone, we don't like you. And they could have beaten him, they could have killed him. So he put his life on the line for this man who he did not know. And I think that that's another challenge to us in life, is are we willing to put our safety on the line? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zones to help somebody else? That maybe it might cause us a bit of pain in the process. But actually, he did it for this guy that he didn't even know. Are we willing to do it for somebody we don't even know? Just a thought there. It also cost him in this quite financially as well. We look at it, he took this guy to this inn and he paid 2 denarii for this man to be looked after while he went away. Now, 2 denarii was about 2 days' worth of wages for a man in that time. That's 2 days' worth of money. I mean, I look at, you know, where I am, and 2 days is a lot of money. That's a big dent in the way, in my lifestyle, in the way that I live. That would be a huge cost. And yet the guy gave it. He didn't just give that. He also said, and any extra charge that you have during this time when I'm away, then I'll pay it when I get back. And that 2 denarii would have looked after this man for a week, maybe 2. You see, the Samaritan was in for the long haul. He wasn't just there just to put him there, to leave him and run off before he got beaten up. He actually committed his time, his energy, his money. And just to kind of even bring that into a bit more sharp focus, that in that time, if somebody couldn't pay their debts, they were sold into slavery in order to pay off that debt. So this Jewish man who had no money because it was all taken from him, he had nothing to give this innkeeper. So if the Samaritan hadn't paid for that man, then he'd have been sold into slavery. And quite honestly, it'd have been better for the Samaritan to leave the guy on the road to die. Because the alternative would have been a life of slavery that he would never have got out of. And I just, my encouragement to us again this morning is, are we willing to go the long haul with somebody? Are we willing to not just give a little bit, but take people on a journey? That whole journey of restoration. It's a privilege to work with people in urban outreach. Some of the jobs like Eve Space and Street Life and Oars and all these kind of projects, who work with people that could take years and years and years for people's lives to get sorted. So much heartache, so much pain, so much encouragement, continual encouragement going on in there. But it's worth it. That person is worth it. Yeah. And something in Winter Watch that we've kind of brought in as we started our training recently is that this statement, oh, that's how they've always been. We're against that. We don't like that language. We've made it very, very clear that we don't like that language, because that suggests that someone can't change. And we believe in a God who changes. We believe in a God of restoration, of love, who can change even the worst situations to his glory. So I just want to encourage you guys, you know, that's the God we're serving. Are we willing to go that long haul? And just one last bit quickly. It cost a Samaritan his pride. That's quite an interesting thing, I thought, because as the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on, most likely this Jew would have done some serious damage to the Samaritan community, either from verbal abuse, persecution. This Jew, or the Jews in general, would have hurt this Samaritan's family. It would have hurt his community, would have hurt him, either directly or indirectly. So for the Samaritan to stop and then to help this man who had caused him hurt, he might have been bitter, he might have resented this Jew, in order to get over that, in order to help this man in his point of need. And I find that quite a challenge, because we might in our lives live with people or have had things done to us that have hurt us, that have done damage, that we feel bitter or resentment towards somebody. And yet God's calling us to help those very people. And I find that quite a challenge, because I know that in my life there's been situations of people that have bullied me or caused me harm. And then to think, well, actually, God is calling us to help that person in that long run, to be not just to give something for a short amount of time, but to give everything for that person, is quite a profound thought and quite a profound challenge in our lives.
The last point that we just want to bring, and it's something I'd never, ever noticed before, is this question of neighbour. I don't know if you've noticed, but Jesus doesn't actually answer the question that he's asked at the beginning. So the man, the expert, he says, well, who is my neighbour? If you follow the story through, Jesus doesn't answer it how we answer it. So I've told this story about a million times in different schools and kids clubs and kids camps. And we always tell the kids, and by the way, this is a great message, so I'm not belittling what we tell our kids, but we tell our kids, look out for someone in need in your class. We say, look for someone that's being left out, look for someone that's being bullied, and be kind. Invite them into your circle of friends. Show them love. And by the way, that is a great thing to teach our kids. And as adults, we need to do that, because there'll be adults in our workplaces who are left out and bullied and lonely, and we need to include them in what we're doing. But what's really, really interesting is that we expect Jesus to say the neighbour is the broken man that's been beaten and left for dead on the floor, because that's how we teach it. But actually, in verse 33 or 32, in fact, verse 36, it says, which of these three do you think was the neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The challenge for us isn't just to look out for who is my neighbour, but who am I going to be a neighbour to? And you might think I'm just being picky and all that kind of stuff, which I can be sometimes. But actually, when we think who is my neighbour, we think quite narrowly, because we think, who in my circle have I missed out? Who in my school or my workplace have I not thought of or not been kind to? Who, when I go and do the school run, is stood at the gate with me that I've not noticed? Who is it that in my family or on my street or wherever it is? And we think quite narrowly, and that's great. So if we've never thought of that question before, let's start with that question. Who is my neighbour? Who's in my circle? But actually, the challenge to then say, I'm going to get rid of the circle. Who am I going to be a neighbour to today? Who am I going to show God's love to today? Who am I going to be salt and light? And it could be somebody within here. It could be somebody that we've not thought of before. Again, it could be somebody that we think it doesn't matter because we know they're being supported by somebody else. But actually, they're feeling really lonely and they need a kind word spoken over them. That the challenge for us is to say, without boundaries, if the band would like to come up, without boundaries, without expectation of a return, without anything that we think in that sense, without judgment, I am going to be a neighbour. I'm going to take an opportunity to stand up and be a neighbour to someone today. Yeah. A neighbour that shows love. And it might cost me, but I'm going to take responsibility to show people that God loves them. Yeah. Because it's the world and it's the town, and we love this town, and we want to take responsibility for it, and we want to take responsibility for the nation. We want to take responsibility for the world, and we want to say, God, help me to be a good neighbour and show your love to a dying world, a broken world. I'm going to pray this morning, and I'm not going to ask for people to respond, because I think there'll be different points of the message that maybe you've just kind of felt prod you a little bit. So I'm going to pray for us all this morning. If you'd like to stand, you can show that you're responding between you and God by raising your hands, that's fine. If you want to show as a family, actually, yeah, we need to get something right together, then hold hands, do whatever you need to do. But I'm just going to pray for us this morning. Father God, I thank you that whenever you challenge us, that you never, ever ask us to do it alone. That, Father, you've given us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort, to give us power and boldness, to show your love. But God, I thank you for this church community, the people that we have side by side that we can call upon, that we can ask for prayer, that we can get encouragement from, and we can be an encouragement to. And Father, I just pray that we will support one another as we step out of our comfort zones. As we step out into the things that are going on and situations that maybe might be a little bit scary, but God, we will support one another. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to see people how you see them. Open our eyes to see things are not the way you want it to be. Give us vision to see things how they can be, though. Help us to see and bring hope into situations where it seems hopeless. Father, I thank you that you never, ever ask us to do this alone. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.